Please open up your copy of God's Word with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be looking this evening at verse 14 through verse 18. And the subject of our study is respectable sins in the church. Now, I got that title from Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins, and in the preface of his book, Bridges gives the illustration of the danger of respectable sins in the church. Bridges says that these sins that look tolerable and look okay and pleasant on the outside, they're really like cancer, slow-growing cancer that builds up in the body, and if it's left untouched, it will wreak havoc and death to the body. That's how Jerry Bridges describes these respectable, subtle, little sins that often find themselves within the church. They're tolerated at first and maybe at sometimes left untouched, but if left untouched, it's going to lead to destruction in the church of Jesus Christ. If you notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle Paul speaks of a respectable sin in terms of speech. And notice how he describes this sin of the speech. He says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 17, concerning two men, that their talk, their speech, will spread like gangrene in the church. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened, and they are upsetting the faith of some. Now, Paul's entering this new section, and he's going to lay before us godly conduct and ungodly conduct. And he wants to show us the comparisons. He wants to show us how the godly man or the godly woman speaks and how the ungodly speaks. And if we're not aware of this, we'll be tempted to be drawn into the ungodly way of speaking and upset the faith of some, like these men, Hymenaeus in Philetus. So let's consider then two types of workers in the church of Jesus Christ. You notice in verse 14 of chapter 2, there's another reminder. Paul says, remind them of these things, and he'll go on to list what Timothy's to remind the church about. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. It spreads like gangrene. That verb gangrene comes from the Greek word gangrene, and it speaks of this inflammation of the flesh, and if it's left untouched, it's going to ruin the body. It's like this cancer-like disease that infiltrates the entire body. Paul's saying that this quarrelsome behavior, it spreads like cancer in the church, and Bridges would say that this is a respectable sin. It's often tolerated in the church. It's seen as a sin that's not too bad, and we tolerate it for some time, but then all of a sudden there's a church split and division, and we say, how did it get to that point? Well, Paul's going to show us the root issue with ungodly speech. It comes from a sin-sick heart, because our Lord Jesus will tell us that out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we see ungodly speech, we know it's from a sin-sick heart, a heart that is drawn into sinful behavior. Now, there's two types of workers here laid before us, the quarrelsome worker and the unashamed worker. So let's look at the quarrelsome worker, and may this be a warning for us not to drift into this behavior because it wreaks havoc in the church, and it's here for our instruction and our warning. Now, notice the quarrelsome worker, verse 14, there's a command there not to quarrel about words. And then verse 16, another command about speech, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. He gives us two examples to show us that God is after not only our hearts, but he's after our speech. God is after speech that builds up the church of Jesus Christ and does not tear the church down. He's after speech that's a means of grace for the people of God and not a means of destruction. Why is this a warning for us? Well, it's a warning because words are powerful. Someone's life could be either built up or torn down by our speech. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt talking come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the building up of the body, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it." So God is after our speech, and he's warning us here in his word to not have quarrelsome speech, to guard our tongue, to guard our heart, so that we don't bring others down, but rather build them up, and our speech can be a means of God's grace to his people. Now, I want you to notice the command again in verse 14 of chapter 2. The main command there is not to quarrel about words. Now, that word "not to quarrel" in the Greek, it has two Greek words compounded together to form one word. And so you get the word "words" and "dispute." That's what Paul's saying, not to quarrel about words. He's saying don't have words coming out of your mouth that are cause for dispute and cause for strife and cause for envy and cause for division. The word there in the Greek literally means to quarrel is to dispute with one another with words, to be always in word battles with one another, to be divisive and always in a state of dispute. We say, well, why is Paul bringing this up now to Timothy in chapter 2, verse 14? Well, the Ephesians, they were prone to fall into the sin of quarrelsome speech. And like all of us here that name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even myself in particular, this is the respectable sin that I feel my heart gravitating towards, and I constantly have to put to death. What is happening here in Ephesus, and what's the consequences of following in the footsteps of these men, Hymenaeus and Philetus? Well, let's answer the first question. What's happening here in Ephesus that makes Paul warn Timothy to remind the believers about the dangers of quarrelsome speech? Well, really, the root issue isn't just the speech, but Paul sees something wrong with their spiritual heart. Again, I'll read the quote from Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 34, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So there's men in Ephesus who have quarrelsome, divisive, envious strife coming out of their mouth, but that's not the main issue. What's coming out of their mouth is the fruit of what's in the heart, and it's fruit of a spiritual issue and sin that needs to be put to death. But because it's not being put to death, it's coming out of the mouth. And so what's happening in Ephesus is that there are leaders in the church who have a spiritually drifting heart, drifting into this ungodly speech, and it's leading to divisive behavior in the church, and it's leading to destroying the faith of some. Now, you notice in verse 16, this quarrelsome speech, it's built upon and it's described as irreverent babble. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And that word irreverent babble means unholy chatter. So there's men who have unholy chatter coming out of their mouths. There's men whose speech is acting opposite to the God that has set his love on his church. They're operating in this opposition to God. And you notice verse 23, they're always being pulled into the next controversy and the next dispute and the next battle. These men are always in battle mode. They're always ready to tear down rather than build up. And notice verse 23, this quarrelsome behavior, this irreverent, unholy chatter is seen in verse 23 of 2 Timothy 2. Paul says again, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone." And speaking of leaders in the church, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Why? God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You see what Paul's saying here? If we're being pulled into quarrelsome behavior and unholy chatter, Paul's saying that the God you serve, he's not governing your life. These men have been captured by the devil to do his will. So quarrelsome speech is the devil's work in the church. He wants to divide. He wants to destroy. He wants to pull men and women into this ungodly behavior. Now, one commentator notes that Paul does not discourage argumentation, nor is this a call for isolationism, but this is a call for wisdom to avoid fruitless discussions that only produce envy and strife. That's what Paul's saying. Don't be a man or a woman who is constantly pulled into fruitless discussions that only produce envy and strife in the church, because it doesn't help anyone out. It tears the church down. Now, you can smell this from afar, even on social media. It's fine to have arguments in a biblical sense of presenting your arguments and backing it up with scripture if some situation arises. But you can smell someone who's constantly arguing on social media with a quarrelsome-like behavior. They're not out there to be corrected. They're not out there to gain insight. They're out there to simply tear down, to dispute, and to find a battle. And that's what Paul's warning us to avoid, and to avoid those who fall into this pattern, men who are constantly looking to argue but not willing to listen. And it calls for wisdom. Lord, as I see this argument on Facebook or social media that blasphemes your name, we need wisdom in that area. Lord, is it like a man or a woman spreading their pearls before a swine? Is that the case, Lord? Or is it the case for me to use social media as a powerful tool to stand up for righteousness? It calls for wisdom. Is this a fruitless discussion that produces envy and strife? Or is this a time and opportunity for the truth to come forth? But we want to guard our hearts. We want to be aware of this because God's people are to be above reproach in our speech. We're to have no unholy chatter. We're not to let bitterness and bittersome-like behavior foster in our heart, because that produces quarrels. Now, why is this relevant for our day? Well, I think one of the greatest threats of this respectable sin in the church is to look at our political landscape and even look at the unrighteous behavior of our political leaders, and we're tempted to have that unholy chatter like the world against these men. We're tempted to have crude speech and cultivate bitterness rather than prayerfulness for these enemies of Christ, that God would grant them repentance, that they would be spared from the eternal flames of God's wrath. Our temptation, I believe, and I feel this, is to be pulled into this corrupt way of speech about the opponents to the church. And Paul's saying, let that not be among you. The world sees that crude speech, and it doesn't show men and women who are mastered by the will of God, but men who have been pulled aside and are drifted by the devil to do his will, Paul says. So, what does this mean then for us? Well, it's a warning. Even in our times of chaos and confusion, we need to have godly speech. Yes, we can call sin out where sin is found. That's biblical. John the Baptist had his head cut off because he told Herod he's living in sexual immorality. His head was cut off for that, but we ought to be men and women that have the mark of godliness, both in our deeds and in our speech, because that reflects our heart. So this is why it's significant for us to not follow the pattern of quarrelsome behavior, because it leads to destruction. And it may have small beginnings, and we say, oh, it's just some unholy chatter and memes about our prime minister. But that can lead to more in the church. That spirit of unholy chatter and crude talking, it may move from the prime minister to my brother next to me who wronged me. That's how dangerous it is. Now, what are the consequences if this behavior is left untouched? Well, notice Paul gives two implications, verse 16 to verse 17. The first is that it leads to ungodliness, this gangrene cancer-like spreading throughout the church. Verse 16 of chapter 2. Notice the implications. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. That's what it reaps in the church. Not godliness, but ungodliness. That's how powerful the speech is in the church. What are we proclaiming? What is coming from our lips? Is it one who is so overwhelmed that Jesus saved a sinner like me who deserves his wrath? And I can look at the greatest enemy to the church and I can say sincerely before God, I deserve the wrath of God just as much as he. That changes how we speak when we comprehend the gospel. What's the second implication? Not only does it lead to ungodliness, but ungodliness in the church leads to, notice verse 17 to verse 18, it leads to leading many astray by false teaching. The one who quarrels and is always disputing and is envious and having strife at all times, those kind of men often drift from the truth and pollute the church with false teaching. So that's the second implication. It's not just ungodliness in the church, but it's false teaching being brought into the church. Notice verse 17 to verse 18, these two men Paul names. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Here they are. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. These men who have irreverent babble, these men enslaved to quarrelsome speech. Notice where it ultimately leads them and leads the church. Verse 18, they have swerved from the truth and they've said that the resurrection has already happened. And this false teaching has arisen in the church and they're upsetting the faith of some. So then, you see the implications of this quarrelsome behavior. Not only does it lead to ungodliness, but it leads to false teaching in the church. Now, why is this important in our day? Well, it's easy to build a church upon popular hot topics of our day, but that often will attract people as well, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are going from controversy to controversy and crisis to crisis. And Paul says, watch out for those kind of men because they may be on the right side of the battle for this culture war, but in the next moments of crises in the church, they can lead those away in the church from true biblical teaching to false teaching. It looks respectable. They look like they're on our side, but these quarrelsome men, they're on the devil's side. They're swerving from the truth, and they're bringing men and women into ungodliness and in false teaching. So how do we cultivate then a spirit that is not like the quarrelsome worker? We see that, and we see are prone to wander and are prone to leave the God we love and to be pulled into irreverent babble and quarrelsome like speech. How do we fight against that? It's a daily battle. And you may be tugged more than the person next to you. I feel more tugged in this area. What can we do to put this to death? Well, I want you to see, secondly, the unashamed worker. The Apostle Paul gives us a positive example of a servant of Jesus Christ who does not have quarrelsome speech or irreverent babble, but this unashamed worker is governed by the truth of God's word, not just in his mind, but in his heart, and his heart that is governed by the truth of God's word, it affects his speech, it affects his ministry, and it has two characteristics. The unashamed worker has godly conduct and sound teaching. Notice the contrast. Notice in verse 15, Timothy is not to have quarrelsome words which destroy and bring ruin to the church. But notice what he's to have in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. These men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, have all reason to be ashamed. Why? Because their speech ruins the church. But Timothy's not to follow the pattern of these men. He's to follow the pattern that the Apostle Paul has set out before him. He's to be a man that is presented before God as one approved, it says. A man who has no need to be ashamed before God. A man who handles the word of truth. What can we do then to be like this man, this servant, governed by the truth, not governed by corrupt speech or heart motives, but one who is thoroughly persuaded of the word of God and it's so impacted our soul that edifying speech comes out? Well, I want you to look at John chapter 5 for a moment, because we see parallels between Hymenaeus and Philetus and the Pharisees. Notice John chapter 5, verse 39 to verse 40. Our Lord Jesus speaks to this issue of studying the scriptures. The Pharisees studied the scriptures, but they had the wrong motive. And I'd argue they were like these men, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, constantly arguing, constantly battling about doctrine and about all these things and about the religious laws and the patterns of men. But they've missed the whole point of the scriptures. Notice what Jesus says. This is what breeds quarrelsome behavior when we miss the aim of the scriptures. Notice John 5, verse 39. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." So they're searching the scriptures. They're arguing amongst the Pharisees and the scribes. They're looking at the Jews, and they're comparing themselves to others, and they're saying, "Oh, we don't sin like that, sinner. We're better." They're searching the scriptures, but what's taking place here? Notice they've missed the aim. They search the scriptures thinking that in the scriptures they have eternal life. And Jesus says, "It is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me." Verse 40, "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." I would argue Hymenaeus and Philetus, they followed the pattern of the Pharisees. And this pattern of a wrong interpretation and a wrong application of the scriptures will lead to a sin-sick heart, which will lead to sin-sick speech and ungodly speech. When we search the scriptures for the wrong reason, this will lead to ungodly speech. The root issue is our communion in our relationship with Jesus Christ. When we're searching the scriptures and opening them up, knowing that they lead us to Christ, that changes everything. That I'm studying scriptures to know Jesus Christ better, not to one up my brother, not to tear my brother or sister down, not to look more lofty and more holy than they, but that I want to know Christ better, that I want to see him in all his glory and his majesty from Genesis to Revelation. That's a different heart posture than the Pharisees here. And that's a different heart posture than these men who've swerved from the truth. And because they've swerved from the truth, and though they may have studied the scriptures, they've missed the whole point of the scriptures. They've missed knowing Christ. They've missed walking in his truth. And because of that, that heart change led to a change in speech. So with that said, what can we learn then from the Apostle Paul in terms of this unashamed worker that he sets before Timothy? Well, Jesus has already showed us the unashamed worker is one who strives after God and strives after the Word of God. Now, let's look at this in two ways. If you notice back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the first command is to strive for godliness. And godliness means simply that we're striving to walk more closely to Jesus Christ. We're striving to know him more and to fellowship with him and to speak to him and to hear from him in his word. That's what godliness is. It's knowing God. It's walking with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2. The first command for Timothy is to strive for godliness. That if we're to guard ourselves from quarrelsome speech, irreverent babble, this must be our aim and our devotion. Verse 15, do your best. Take every effort. Take every circumstance. Do your best by the grace of God to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. We don't want to be like Hymenaeus or Philetus who have every reason to be ashamed. We don't want to stand before the Lord one day and he says that I saved you and redeemed you and have given you a mouth to declare my praise and to build up the church, but all you were doing was following this quarrelsome-like behavior and pinpointing everyone's error rather than opening up the Word of God and saying, Lord, search me. Lord, before anything else, as I cry out for revival, revive my heart. Make me more like Christ. That's what I need. Robert Murray McShane said that the greatest need of the church is my holiness, my Christ-likeness. Before we say, oh, Lord, you can make so-and-so more godly and our church will be flourishing. The godly one strives to present themselves before God as one approved, who has no need to be ashamed, whether in conduct or in speech or in thought. Timothy, Paul says, is to be approved before God. That literally means to be tested and proven as true, to be genuine, both in his deeds and in his speech. It also says that he should not be ashamed of his life before God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, the aim of our charge is love. That's our aim. That's our charge. Love the brethren. Love Christ. Don't quarrel with one another. It's love that issues from a pure heart. And a heart that is pure will have pure speech. It issues from a pure heart and a good conscience before God and a sincere faith. That's one who's not going to be ashamed before God. It's one who is serving the Lord from a pure heart, from a clear conscience, one that is approved and not ashamed. Now, one pastor wrote to Reformed folk in an article and says that we love the doctrines of grace. We love to talk about the sovereignty of God and saving sinners by his grace. But not only must we proclaim the doctrines of grace, but our lives must live the grace of the doctrines. We must proclaim the truth of Scripture. We must proclaim sound doctrine, but that only happens when we live out the grace of the doctrines. That if our theology and our understanding of the gospel has only penetrated our mind and not our soul, and not our heart, if we can't look at the Word of God and be warmed spiritually by it and be refreshed, our theology is only skin deep. And if our theology is only skin deep, then eventually, when our heart gets cold, when our heart wavers and strays, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, what happens when our heart is out of check? Impure speech comes out. Ian Murray once wrote in a book that God's people, their greatest need will be that they feel the force of the doctrines, that they would know it rather than simply understanding it. So Paul says, be one that is not ashamed. Be a man who is presented before God with a clear conscience. How is that achieved? It's by us feeling, knowing personally the force of the doctrines. When we understand the purity of the gospel and understand that God is the God of peace, Romans 15:33, and that the gospel by which he has saved us is called the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6, verse 15. Now, we were enemies of God, and by the cross of Jesus Christ, he brought us back to God. He reconciled us to God in making peace with us through the cross. When we understand that peace, and when we're governed by that peace, that's going to be something that governs our mouth. It's knowing the God of peace who's redeemed us by the gospel of peace, and thereby, after comprehending it and having that gospel penetrate our soul, what's going to happen? The fruit of your lips will be to the praise of the glory of God, to build up the body of Christ, that a true reception of the gospel and its doctrine will always lead to godly living. So Paul says, strive for godliness. If you don't do that, your heart's going to waver. Your speech is going to be impure. What's the second command? Notice verse 15. He's to be a worker who rightly handles the word of truth. This one who is unashamed is one who is governed by the truth, and he handles the truth accurately in all of its types and shadows, in its historical context, theological context, literary context. This worker who is unashamed is one who's unashamed of the word of God, because he knows the God of the word. That when the Bible speaks, it is God who speaks, and he's redeemed me by his grace and made peace with me. I got to be governed by the word of peace. Now, this word here, rightly handling the word of truth, comes from a compound word, two words, to cut and straight. It literally means in the Greek to cut straight the word of truth. That this servant who is unashamed is one, as the Greco-Roman culture would have understood this word, is one who is like a mason, cutting stone with precision, with accuracy, cutting a straight line. The one who does not wander into quarrelsome speech is the one who handles the word of God with precision and not wavering from the word of God and its truth. Why? Because when the church does not strive for biblical faithfulness, the purity of the church is compromised. If the word of God is not handled and cut straight, the church really doesn't know what she is. You could go online and look at all the statements of faith in many churches, and it could look like a VBS club. There's no doctrine of what do you believe? What do you know? What does God say in his word concerning who he is and salvation and sin and death in the life to come? Most Christians, professing Christians, they couldn't tell you a word of what their church believes. And quite frankly, many would not know what their leaders believe. We don't really know where he stands concerning biblical sexuality. He kind of wavers. He sways with the culture. No, Timothy, the worker who's to be unashamed, is one who cuts straight, who clings to the word of God, who's clear with biblical distinctives and clear with biblical convictions. He's accurate. The Christian is one who does not jump around on all these various controversies from controversy, but he stays close to the word, precise to the biblical text, because he understands that we ought to major on what God majors. And God has written down from Genesis to Revelation everything we need for life and godliness, so we major on everything that the Bible speaks of, whatever topic, whatever circumstance, whatever stage of life, we proclaim every word from God and every page of Scripture, not being those who are hard to pinpoint, not being those who are swayed from one topic to another or a controversy to another, because that kind of wayward spirit, it leads to ungodliness in the church. It leads to irreverent babble. But how do we guard our tongue then? We feed ourselves on the word. Cut it straight. Cut it straight in your life. Open up the word of God each day and cut a meal out. Meditate on it. Immerse your mind in it. Immerse your soul in the word of God. Feed on it and then proclaim it to others. Because that's what the church of Jesus Christ needs. And so as we conclude then, where do you stand? Where do we stand as a church? Do we feel the pull of the culture to cultivate bitterness, to cultivate unholy chatter, or to cultivate godliness, to cultivate a love for Christ, and by that, to have the fruit of godly speech that builds up the church of Jesus Christ? What will help the church in 2023 to endure suffering and endure persecution? Not quarrelsome speech, not making memes about various people and having unholy chatter, But rightly handling the Word of God, setting the Word of God before us, strengthening our soul by the rich pastures of His Word, applying it to our life. Notice in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that God has given you His Word for every occasion, for every circumstance, for every topic. Notice verse 16, all Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, to teach you how you should live in relation to your enemies, to teach you how to live in relation to unconverted co-workers, unconverted family members, whatever it may be. The Scriptures are profitable to teach us, to reproof us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness and godliness. For what purpose? Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the one takeaway then is to be aware of respectable sins. Don't let these things be tolerated in the church, but may we never tolerate even the smallest sin. And how do we fight against it? Well, it's one who's governed by the Word of God, who feasts on His Word. And by that, we see the God of the Word. And through that, we proclaim the Word from God. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would use these weak and feeble words to build the church. Lord, my tongue is as we sung, that weak and stammering tongue that will one lay down in the grave. But we pray, Lord, that You would use Your Word to build the church. Lord, we don't rest on the power, the wisdom of this age, but we rest on Your Word that You promise as it goes forth, You accomplish everything for which You sent it out to do. We pray, Lord, that You would accomplish Your work among us this evening, that Your Word would govern our hearts, and by that it would govern our tongue. Lord, that we would be a people who not only sing the praises of God, but also in every season, that we would be ready to give a gracious word that builds up. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's